Words with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Stephen tried to get me to not show the pictures and just listen to the audio, but I said we had to have the whole experience, so. Just so you all know, I wasn't making that up last week. The book of Acts. In the military, when they were teaching us to speak, they'd say, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's how you did a speech. So today I'm going to tell you there's going to be an introduction, then there's going to be an introduction, and then there's going to be the body of this week's message, okay? Or maybe review is a better word. One thing, this song brings into focus is... And we went to that last week in, let's see, in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 7, we were talking about God does what He says that He would do. And in Joshua 24:12, He says that He did. He sent the hornets to chase out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites. He said He was going to do it, and then He did it. And He used hornets. And in that song also, he talked about a fish that he used in Jonah's life. On Easter Sunday, we started with talking about Genesis 1 and 2 and creation and all that he did, and he spoke, and it was. And then when he got done, he looked at it and he said, it's good. We looked at, last week we mentioned the 10 plagues and how just so I don't miss any here. The frogs, the locusts, the flies, the gnats, the boils, the water, the blood, the darkness, the livestock, the hail and fire, and finally the Passover. But God has control over nature. He created it after all. And so we see time and time again where He will use it. The LCC video this morning, talking about the big storm. Well, Jonah saw a storm. We know that we've seen Paul through a storm, and we're going to pick that back up in Acts 28 today. But Paul came. God can control the storms to accomplish His purpose. And remember, on Easter Sunday, it was Palm Sunday. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and the people were praising Him, singing praises to Him and shouting and laying down their cloaks and palms. And the Pharisees said, tell your disciples to stop. Tell them to shut up, basically. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. So nature is under God's control, and nature is going to testify to who He is. Time and time again, we see that He uses it to accomplish His will. Just like in Isaiah 55, He talks about using His words to accomplish His will. It will accomplish, before it returns to Him, it will accomplish what He sets it out to do. Our God is a great God. He is the Creator. He is sovereign. And we talked about last week the usage of storms in our lives and how sometimes storms can give us opportunity, as it did Paul, to witness for Christ and to tell others about Him. It gives us an opportunity to put our faith in Jesus. It gives us an opportunity to share our faith with others. Just again, in that OCC storm. It wasn't an OCC storm, but the storm where OCC went in after the storm, okay? And I didn't even see that video till this morning, and it's like, wow, that just fits right in. That's perfect. But God can use storms in our lives to bring about who He wants us to be and how He can teach us how to depend on Him. All right. Last week, He did what He said He would do. We had on Easter, we had Genesis 3:15. It says he will crush Satan's head, and Satan would bruise his heel. And that was first told to us in Genesis 3:15, and we looked this past Easter on Luke 24, where he did what he said he would do, and he accomplished that. If you remember, in Exodus, he said that he was going to send his terror on the people ahead of the Jews coming into the promised land to conquer it. And in Joshua 2, we looked at Rahab as she's hiding the spies, and she said, our people are trembling. We have heard of your God and what your God has done, and we are basically fearing for our lives. One thing I didn't share last week, I know we did when we went through Joshua a few years ago, but it's interesting because in chapter 7 of Joshua, if you remember, a little city by the name of Ai and a fellow by the name of Achan who stole some things that he shouldn't have stolen and he hid them in his tent. 36 people died in the battle at Ai because of Achan's sin. And when they saw what happened because of Achan's sin, it's the same Hebrew word as what God did to the nations that the Jews were coming in to conquer. Their hearts melted. They were in fear. It's the exact same as the nations melted in fear because of the God of the Jews. They heard what God did. When they sinned and God was not behind them, the Jews' hearts melted. And they shrunk in fear because they knew something was wrong. But God brings storms into our lives to teach us and to work with us. He did what he said he would do. Again, the hornets in Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 7, Joshua again, chapter 24, verse 12, tells us that he sent the hornets to drive those people out. Not only do we have a God that says he can do cool stuff, but he does it. He is an awesome God. He told us in Deuteronomy 7, we looked last week, that if we obey, he will bless us. If we disobey, he will not. He will take that blessing away. In Hebrews, he promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Has anybody ever experienced Jesus leaving them? If you are a believer, I'd say that if you feel like he did, he was never there to begin with, okay? Because he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. And then last week, Acts 27, we looked at the storm, and three times in that storm, Paul got the opportunity to speak. First, in verses 21, he encouraged them. If you let me back up. Just real quick, verse 10, he was telling the centurion, and he was telling the ship owner and the captain of the boat, don't go. It's too late in the season, don't go. And they said, you're a prisoner. What do you know about the weather? We're going. And then there was a calm. And so they said, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking. And they took off, and the next day the storm hit. Okay? But that was his first time, but they didn't listen. So then in verse 22 and 24, into 25, I'm going to read just the first part of verse 25. This is chapter 27 of Acts. Acts 27, verse 25. Therefore, keep up your courage. Now, this wasn't in Hebrew. This was in the Greek. But I just got to throw this in there. Rock Shazak. And we know from, again, Joshua, be strong and courageous, Rock Shazak. I bet Paul did not stand there and say Rock Shazak, but essentially that's what he's saying. Be courageous, be strong. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told by the angel of God just a verse or two before. He said, take courage. Okay. This is on day three. And very quickly, all of a sudden in verse 27, we're up to the 14th day. Somebody told me after the service last week, they did the iPhone thing during the service or whatever, and they said, that in that part of the world, there's usually one or two typhoons a year, and they normally only last for 2 or 3 days. God was in this storm. God was in the, Stephen, I apologize. I did not ask you. Can we have the map slide? I thought of it 6 times and did not warn him ahead of time. I apologize, Stephen. That's really bad when you do that to the IT guy. All right. So we know that we started over here. We've come up here in good winds, and then this is where they stopped at Fair Havens, and this is where Paul tried to get them to stay for the winter, and they said, well, let's make it as far as Phoenix and see, because that's a better harbor to winter in than Fair Havens here, and so they took off, and where the wind blew them, and in 14 days, they finally get over here to Malta. It took them 14 days to kind of head over that way. I can't imagine 14 days of a typhoon on one of those. I can't imagine it on a big cruiser or anything today, let alone the smaller ships they had back then. But during that storm, he encouraged them. And then they're going to crash, and Paul says in verse 31, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. A couple of the sailors were trying to sneak off in the little lifeboat there, the boat that they would use to spread the anchors out. Paul said to the centurion, unless they stay in the boat, we'll all drown, because he was told in verse 24 there, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. So all needed to stay in the boat. And again, in verse 33, Paul says, basically, eat. It's been 14 days since we've eaten anything, eat something. And then they threw the last of the wheat and everything into the ocean to lighten the boat so they wouldn't hit the shore so hard. And we know down to the last verse, 44 there, they were all brought safely to land. God did what he said he would do. His angel told Paul that they would all survive if they all stayed on the boat. Verse 44 there tells us they were all brought safely to land, every one of them, just like the angel told Paul. All right, so now we've gotten them over to Malta, or Melita, as it was called back then. Today's name is Malta. That island is about 20 miles long, about 12 miles wide. At the time, it was primarily people living on the island were from Carthage. They were of Phoenician descent. Now, during this time, there was the Romans were in control. It was kind of their world at that time. There was kind of four cultures going on. You had the Romans with the Latin. Then you had the Greeks. And their language was kind of like English is today. Everybody, theirs was the language that was spoken throughout the known world at that time, primarily. Obviously, there were other languages, but when we lived in Belgium, it was funny. They always said if somebody from the north, which spoke Flemish, and somebody from the south of Belgium, which spoke French, got in an accident, and they'd get out and they'd start yelling at each other. And when they heard the other language, then all of a sudden they'd both start yelling at each other in English. Okay? The language of the day in this part, in the known world at that time, was the Greek. All right? Then you have the Jews, or the Hebrews, and their language. And I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. Let me take half a step back. Malta, the term means refuge. Pretty appropriate for that island, at least for these guys at this time. But Malta meaning refuge, I have no doubt that there were most likely other ships that took refuge there from time to time in the storms when they didn't have the motors and the means of navigating the way we do today, that they would take refuge there in Malta. Verse chapter 28, when they'd begun, had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. And the barbarian showed us extraordinary kindness. Does anybody have something other than barbarians in their translation or text? Natives. Islanders. I'm going to stick with barbarians. just because it sounds rougher around the edges, all right? But I started telling you that the Romans that spoke the Latin, you had the Jews and you had the Greeks with their universal language essentially. And the fourth category was barbarian. This is the fourth culture or group of people that the Roman Empire reigned over in these days. And the barbarians were basically everybody else. So if you didn't speak Greek or Latin and you weren't a Jew, you were a barbarian. Doesn't mean that, you know, you killed your meat and ate it right off the deer raw and, you know, didn't use forks or cook it or anything. It just meant that you didn't speak Greek or Latin, all right? So it doesn't mean that they were, you know, the first thing that kind of feeds into that thought is that they're lighting a fire for him. Well, it's kind of funny because, you know, a fire out on the beach is what you would expect where the barbarians lived, right? They didn't live in houses or anything. But it's just really interesting that most of the commentaries that I study say that they took him into a large gathering place, but it was inside a building, which kind of makes sense because it's still raining. So the fire is not going to dry anybody out, okay? While it's raining, they're still going to be wet and shivering on the beach, if that's where they thought they built the fire. But they get them inside, and they show them extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled the fire and received us all. Verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, do you remember the verses that Dick read for us at the beginning today? Philippians chapter 2. I know we've never gone there before, but that was a joke, okay, because we go there about every other week. Rough crowd today. Philippians chapter 2, talking about the name of Jesus that every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. Before that, it talks about being humble and putting others before ourselves. Paul practiced this. He put other people before himself. Now, you know, as they're coming off the boat, you know the centurion's trying to gather all the prisoners. There were others on the ship as well, but the pecking order was kind of like centurion was top dog. And then you had the owner of the boat and the captain, and then you had the other passengers, and then the prisoners would have been down at the bottom. And back then, prisoners didn't quite get the treatment that we give them today, unfortunately. I mean, unfortunately, we give them something today that isn't really punishment. But this was not a nice category to be in back in this day, to be called a prisoner. So he wasn't on the top of the hill, and he wasn't acting like it. He acted like a servant. He put others before himself. He was willing to gather wood to help the fire so that they could dry out and get warm. One rainy day, a man accompanied by two women arrived at the train depot in Northfield, Illinois, hoping to enroll his daughter in D.L. Moody School for Young Women. The three needed help in getting their luggage from the railway depot to the hotel, so the visitor drafted one of the cabbies that was lined up at the curb there. He's just a common-looking man with a horse and a wagon, and the cabbie said he was waiting for students, but the visitor ordered him to take them to the hotel now. The visitor was shocked when the cabbie did not charge him and was even more shocked to discover that the cabbie was D.L. Moody himself. Moody was a leader because he knew how to be a servant. Paul knew how to be a servant. He knew how to lead by example. So as he's helping gather the woods, the bundle of sticks, and he lays them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Anybody here like snakes? I don't like them whether they're poisonous or not. Just don't. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. If we go back just a couple pages to Acts 23:11, what did Jesus tell Paul? But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood by Paul's side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Paul knows without a shadow of a doubt he's going to be in Rome. That's why he wasn't concerned about the shipwreck. No big deal. Viper on my hand? No big deal. Because I got to get to Rome. And God, Jesus stood next to me and told me that I would make it to Rome. So I know I'm going to make it to Rome. Where did I leave off here? Yeah, okay. Verse 5, however, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Tell me something. What does Satan hate most? Come on, I've gone here almost as often as I've gone to Philippians over the last 5 years, folks. So what does Satan hate the most? When we exalt the name of Jesus. When we obey Him, we exalt His name by obeying Him. But when we exalt the name of Jesus, Satan hates it. And if Paul makes it to Rome, God is going to get the glory and Jesus is going to be exalted and Satan's not going to like it. Man, he says, I didn't get him into shipwreck. Maybe I can get this viper to bite him and kill him. I got to do whatever I can to keep him from getting to Rome. Paul flicks it off in the fire. But it's a warning as well. We need to walk circumspectly. It's a big word. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. This is one of those that I'll go with the King James on, because that translation uses the word circumspectly. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard first. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. I'll tell you why I like the King James. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Anybody know what the circumference of a circle is? It's the outside of the circle, right? So to walk circumspectfully means that I need to walk. Where's your most vulnerable spot? Your six, behind you. But if you walk circumspectly, you're walking in a 360-degree circle. You're looking all around. You're being alert. You're being aware so that you can see what Satan's going to throw at you. Because he's not going to throw the same thing at you that he's going to throw at me. You might not see what he's throwing at me, but I need to be aware so that I can see what he's throwing at me. I need to walk circumspectly, to be wise, not as fools. Satan will use whatever he can. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He is as a serpent. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In this passage, he was a viper. There's a little girl in Sunday school, and the teacher was talking about Daniel in the lion's den, and got to the part of the next morning when the king came to see if Daniel was alive or if he'd been eaten up. The Sunday school teacher said, well, why wasn't Daniel eaten up by the lions? The little girl raised her hand and said, because one of the lions was the lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, God was with him. God was with him. And one thing to be on the alert for, one thing to look out and be cautious for in your walk, as you walk circumspectly, as you look around being alert, not just in front of you but behind you, is Satan will take the things that God has created and made and try to counterfeit them, try to use them and twist them to his glory. To his benefit, just like he does the viper here. That viper belongs to God. It's not Satan's. God created that. Think of the rainbow and the promise that it gave to Noah and his family that God would never again destroy the earth in its totality by a flood. And we have groups today that would take it and twist it for their own sick ways. They like Satan likes to hijack what God made and what God uses. The lion, again, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Satan will, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. The lion of the tribe of Judah protects us. He's our God. He's not there to destroy us. That's not his purpose. Satan's purpose is to destroy us in any way or shape or form that he can. So folks, be alert. We talked about the relationship between Jesus and his church and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And how Satan has taken marriage and twisted it and perverted it into something that was never intended by God. Now you can marry your dog if you want to. What an insult that is to our God. How blasphemous. How disgusting. And yet Satan will take it and do whatever he can. His head has been crushed, and he knows it. So any little thing that he can do to bruise the heel of our Savior, he thinks he has a little breath of fresh air, a little bit of victory. Be alert, people. Be alert. You know what Satan's going to tempt you with. You know the signs of when it's coming, of whatever it is. Mine's whenever I see pizza and Pepsi coming. That's one of them. That's the easy one. Satan will take beautiful things that God has made and pervert them and make them, trying to make them to be his tools to tempt us to sin. And when we sin, that breaks our fellowship with God. And he feels like he has a little light. Be alert, people. Walk circumspectly. Walk looking around, being aware of what's coming in your direction, knowing that Satan will hijack whatever he can. The barbarian saw that the viper latched onto his hand. And they said, oh, this guy must have been a murderer. The shipwreck didn't get him, but the viper is. He's got to be a murderer. Verse 6, but they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Oh, how fickle can people be, right? One minute they're saying, oh, I know he's a murderer. Oh, no, he's a god. We had that earlier in Acts chapter 14. We won't turn there, but Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 18 at Lystra. They through the power of Jesus Christ, healed a man. And they said, oh, we got to worship these guys. We're gonna offer sacrifices in the name of these guys because they got to be gods. What did Paul say? Mm-mm. Don't do that. He it took great effort. Basically, he had to leave the city to keep them from offering the sacrifices to him. God, why did God do this? Why did God allow that viper to bite him? Why did God allow this circumstance to happen? Remember, on the pecking order, he was a prisoner. He was down at the bottom. And there's no reason that these people, I mean, the captain and the centurion, before they even left port, laughed at him, said, no, you don't know anything about the weather or whatever. But through the voyage, the people on the boat started to listen to him. He made some sense. But the people on the island didn't know what happened on that boat in that 14 days. And Jesus wanted to make Paul remarkable to these people so that they would take notice of him, so that they would listen to what he had to say, so that they would not just see him as a prisoner, but that they would see someone who was in communion and had relationship with the God of the universe, with the God that allowed that storm, with the God that allowed the viper to bite Paul but not kill him. So now he's got their attention. He's got their attention. Paul was to be a preacher of the gospel, and now he's got their attention because of what's going on. First of all, the guy, there's 275 other shipmates that are stuck on that island for 3 months with him. Then there's all we don't know exactly what the population was of Malta, but all the residents of the island were there. And now he's got their attention because of what God did for him. Matthew 5:16. This is the passage. Won't read them all, but beginning in 13, they're talking about how we are the salt and the light of the earth. And in verse 16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that they would know that those works were not done in Paul's power, but in the power of the God of the universe. God the Creator. And that they should listen to what Paul had to say. Now, verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were the lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. It came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Paul didn't do the healing, folks. It was done in the power of the Holy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Verse 9, after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. He had their attention again. One, the viper didn't kill him, and two, God's working through him to heal. Not only did God prevent anybody from dying in the shipwreck, but he provided for them mercy and kindness through these people that didn't know Jesus, didn't have a relationship with God, but yet God used them to provide for their needs. Verse 10, they also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. God supplies, God provides for all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That fever that Publius's dad was ill with, that recurrent fever and dysentery, that illness would normally last months and could last 2 to 3 years. Doesn't tell us how long his father was sick before they got there, but do you know that it's interesting that on that island, and the rest of the world for that sake, that it's only been in the last 100 years that this has been cured? Can you imagine having fever and dysentery for months? Doesn't sound like a whole party to me. But God used Paul, worked through him to heal this man. And again, to give opportunity to preach. They had 3 months on this island to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people on that island. Again, in chapter 23, Jesus stood next to Paul and said, I'll get you to Rome. But God had some stops for Paul along the way. God was going to use him and work through him. He just wasn't going to put him on a 747 and fly him right to Rome, okay? He had purpose for him en route. And he had the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who sat up and listened, because a viper bit him and he didn't die, because not one soul was lost in the shipwreck, because our God did what he said he would do. In this case, he used Paul as a servant. But we know that when God says it, he's going to accomplish it. He's going to work in our lives to bring it about. Walk circumspectly. Be aware, look out, put on the full armor of God, be prepared to defend, but also be prepared to go on the offensive. Share Jesus Christ. If you love your neighbors, tell them about Jesus. If you love the person you see in the grocery store, the person you work with, tell them about Jesus. That's our responsibility. And God will God, ask God, to give you opportunities to share. If you think, well, I just don't see it. I don't ever feel like it's the right time. Say, God, open my eyes and give me opportunity. Show me when I can share Jesus. And folks, you just got to look. Open your eyes, okay? There's a lot of hurting people out there. A lot of hurting people out there. They'll talk to you. They'll let you talk. Share Jesus. Father, thank you for the testimony of Paul. Thank you for his obedience to you. And Father, as he did so well in his life, we know he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner too. But as he did so well, Father, help us to do in sharing our faith with others. Time is short, Father. The day is evil. There's a lot happening in our world that if we didn't know you, we would really be concerned, Father. We thank you that you are on the throne, that you are sovereign. We thank you for your creation, and in it, we see your hand at work, be it in a storm or be it through a snake bite, Father. Work in our hearts. Help us to share, to tell of Jesus, to tell the old story. It's still new, but it's old. We love you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.